We're going to have our first reading. Howard's going to come and read to us from the book of Acts.
The reading is from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, verses 1 to 7, on page 889. Now during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait at tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. And they had these men stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of disciples increased greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you,
Christ. Heavenly Father, as we have heard that scripture read, we pray that those words of Jesus will sink deep into our hearts and that we will learn to go and to make disciples in your name. So move us by your Spirit now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do have a seat. Well, we're still right at the beginning of 2020, and we're beginning a new sermon series for the next 6 or 7 weeks. And we're doing a theme, really, this time, which is, who are we? I know there's a joke about that, which concludes with, well, you can always ask Matron. But the point of this question is, what are we as a community of Jesus followers in Lock's Heath? What are we here for? What are we like and what are we doing? And that's what we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks. And I wanted to start this week with a really simple question. What is the church for? What is the church for? And I'm just going to give you a moment to have a think about that. Have a think in your own head, what do I think the church is really for? And you're probably thinking, well, it's for quite a number of different things. In which case, what is it mainly for? What is the main thing that the church exists for? No, it's okay, you can just keep it in your head. That's a good question, though. Good answer. Well, while you're having a little ponder on that, I want to talk to you about one of our little local saints here in this area of Hampshire. He's got a little spot on the reredos at the back here. He's got a little Hall of Fame spot there. 2 to the right of Jesus is the one with the green background. And there he is, Saint Berinus. You may never have heard of Saint Barinus. I have to say, I always think he sounds a bit like an Indian takeaway. You know, I'll have a Barinus and a couple of poppadoms, please. But Barinus is actually really important for us here in this area, because Barinus is the person who first brought the good news of Jesus to this area, to Hampshire, to Wessex. He's the guy who first arrived here with that news. He was born in around about 600 AD, probably somewhere in what is now modern-day Germany. He had a really successful career in the church, at a time when the church was very prosperous. There was a really good living to be made in it. You could work your way up through the ranks. And he ended up in a really respectable position in Rome. He actually moved down to Rome, to the center of the faith in that area. But he became increasingly convinced that God was calling him to go somewhere else. And he became convinced that that place was England. At this point, England, there's a few people in England who know Jesus. Within about 300 years, there were people who were talking about Jesus in the ports as they were trading. There was then a big mission right at the end of the 6th century where Augustine landed in Canterbury. But at this point, when Barinus is interested in England, there's still big bits of England that have never heard about Jesus, particularly in the middle, in the Midlands, the Kingdom of Mercia. So he sets out, he's going to make a difference in Mercia. Bear in mind, it's a difficult journey at this period in the 600s to get from Rome to England. You're going along some dodgy roads. You're on a cart, probably. You get to the English Channel. That's not an easy thing to cross. We're not great at sailing in this period. Good chance you're going to drown. But he eventually comes over and he lands in a place called Hamwick. And if you know your local history, then Hamwick is modern-day Southampton. If I pull up a map of Southampton... over here is West Quay, that's where all the interesting stuff is. Over here is St. Mary's Football Stadium. And just around the corner from St. Mary's is St. Mary's Church. St. Mary's Church is, we're pretty confident, the church founded by Barinus when he landed in 634 AD. And it's still there. You can go and see it. You can go into the St. Mary's area of Southampton. It's a bit tricky to find, if I'm honest. It's surrounded by some quite big trees, but it's a huge church. It's been rebuilt, obviously, several times over the centuries. But that's the church that Barinus built. Now, what on earth would drive somebody to do all of that? What would drive somebody like Barinus to leave the center of the civilized world at the time in Rome, to leave that sort of success and security of being somebody who is doing well in the church, to travel across a dangerous journey across the whole of Europe, across the English Channel, landing in this kind of heathen land, a semi-civilized land? What on earth would drive you to do that? And it seems to me that there is only really one decent answer to that, which is he was completely captivated by this person, Jesus. He had come to know Jesus for himself. He had taken seriously those claims that Jesus makes, that he is life and he is truth and he is light. He had come to find that his life was full up when he knew Jesus, that Jesus did indeed come with life and life in all its fullness. And he couldn't wait to tell other people. So his first priority was to find people who didn't know anything about this amazing good news of Jesus, to find them and to tell them. So Barinus takes that huge, brave journey all the way here to England. He finds that, in fact, he was heading for the Midlands, you remember. He finds that the people here are actually a bit worse and more pagan than they probably ought to be after Augustine's mission, and he decides to stay here, and he sets up an abbey in Dorchester, in Oxfordshire, South Oxfordshire, and he completely transforms Wessex. He transforms this bit of the world that is our bit of the world, and he does it because he thinks people need to know about Jesus. And really, that's the way it's always been, hasn't it? When people encounter Jesus, he transforms them, he brings them life and hope, and then they can't wait to share it with other people. Just think back to John chapter 1, when the disciples are being called. They come, they encounter Jesus, people like Andrew and Philip, and they immediately think, goodness me, there's great news here. And they go and get their friends. They go and get Simon Peter, they go and get Nathaniel, and they bring them to Jesus. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters the woman at the well. They have this meaningful exchange, a really interesting conversation in which he uncovers her wounded past, and he helps her to see that there's hope for a future. And she rushes back into the town to tell everybody about this Jesus that she's encountered. You remember from Acts chapter 9, Philip encounters the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. He jumps up into the carriage, he reads scripture with the eunuch, he explains to him who this Jesus is, he introduces him to the spirit of Jesus, baptizes him. That eunuch goes back to Ethiopia. There's still a church now in Ethiopia that traces its roots back to that one man coming back and sharing with them the good news. This is what we do. We share the good news. It's what Jesus told us to do. That reading we've just had from Matthew chapter 28, the last thing Jesus says before he ascends back into heaven, he says, go, make disciples, baptize them and teach them. It's all about sharing this good news and introducing new people to Jesus and making new disciples of Jesus. That's his standing instructions to us just before he goes into heaven. And if Jesus has invited us to do that, then, well, what does that look like for us here and now? Let me go back to St. Mary's in Southampton for a moment, because a few years ago, before I came here, I worked in the Bishop of Winchester's office, and St. Mary's Southampton was one of the churches the Bishop of Winchester was responsible for. And it was a church that was in trouble. It's a large building, historic building, an expensive building to maintain. It had a small congregation. It had a vicar who was looking after more than one congregation and was coming towards the end of his career. And it was one of those churches that made the senior team in Winchester scratch their heads and say, well, what are we going to do? You know, this is an important historic church and an important part of the diocese, right in the middle of a city. What are we going to do? Well, if you go to the website for St. Mary's Southampton now, it looks like this. Gosh, that's rather trendy, isn't it? You know, they've got a new logo, they've got sort of atmospheric lighting, they've got modern fonts, they've got a welcome message there on the front page. If you go along to St. Mary's on a Sunday, it looks a bit like this. They've chairs in, they've rotated it so that everybody's facing towards a side aisle so everybody gets a better view. People are dressed very casually. They've got a worship band. They've got words projected up on big screens. It's a very different sort of church to the one that we're used to. What has happened in St. Mary's Southampton? Well, they've had a church plant from a church in London, and they've gone into Southampton with a really clear idea of what they want to do. They've done their homework and they've discovered that people in Southampton who are in their 20s, who might be at the university or who are teenagers, they don't know Jesus. They just don't know Jesus. There's a huge demographic gap there in that generation. And so this church has deliberately turned up in Southampton to try and reach that generation. They are doing exactly what Barinus did. They are saying, we have this good news of Jesus. We know what it is to know him. We want to share it with people who don't know him. Who are those people? Well, it's people in their teens and 20s in the middle of Southampton. And that really is the challenge for us, isn't it? What is the church for? What is the church for? Well, it is to share this good news of Jesus with others, to do what Jesus said, to go and to make disciples and to teach them and to baptize them. It is to introduce other people into the joy of knowing Jesus. And you might have been thinking, well, actually, the church does other things as well. You know, we're a worshiping community. We're focused on God. We love God. We love one another. We look after one another. We seek to grow in the fruits of the Spirit. We seek to become more like Jesus. And I think all of those things are really good and really healthy and really important aspects of what it is to be the church. That's who we are. That's what our character is like. That's our nature. But what are we meant to be doing? I think what we're meant to be doing is sharing that with other people. We're meant to be passing on all those good things that we have for ourselves to other people who don't know Jesus. So who are those people in our community? Who are the people who, for us, are our mission field? And it seems to me that we are a church which needs to hear a very clear challenge, which is the challenge to pass on the faith to the next generation. When I arrived here as vicar a little bit over 3 years ago, I think it would be fair to say that many people in this church felt quite bruised, felt like the church had been through a really difficult phase, felt like we weren't quite sure where the church was going or what our future looked like. And I think that over the last 3 years, that's got better. I think we feel a bit happier about ourselves. We feel like things have improved. We feel like we've got new direction and purpose. And some of you may be thinking, well, the crisis is over. I don't think the crisis is over. I think we're still in real trouble. Imagine what this congregation will look like in 10 years' time. You see, there's a real challenge here, which is that the church nationally, don't hear this as criticism, this is something that has happened all over the place. The church nationally has failed to pass on the faith to the next generation. There are still people of our generation, if I can say that, who are faithfully attending church, but people in their 20s and 30s and 40s are just not coming to church. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the joy and the care of being looking after one another and loving God and serving him. They don't know what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. And it seems to me that our challenge is to pass on the faith to the next generation. We don't have to, like Barinus, travel across Europe and sail on a little rickety ship across the English Channel in order to reach people who don't know Jesus. They are right here on our doorstep. That's the good news. The good news is they are here. People sometimes say, oh, well, Loxheath is just an elderly area. You know, that's why we're a bit of an elderly church. That's not true. We've done the work on the statistics. If you have any involvement with a junior school, you'll know that they're expanding. If you stand on Church Road at 7:45 in a weekday morning, you will see the hordes of teenagers going down to the school. We know from the statistics that 49%, very nearly half of the houses in Loxheath describe themselves as family homes. They are there. That's the good news. That generation of people who don't know Jesus are there. We can reach them. We can go to them with this good news. Here's the bad news. I don't think we can keep doing the same things that we've always done. You know, they say that's the definition of madness, don't they? That if we keep doing the same things and expect a different result, that's just madness. We have to find new ways to reach this generation. We can't do the equivalent of Barinus sitting in Rome saying, do you know, I'd love it if the English would become Christians. I'm going to invite them to come over here to Rome and to enjoy all that we've got here in Rome. We can't do that. We can't just say, well, this is what works for us. This suits us. So we'd love it if you joined us. If we know that actually they're not going to. We have to think about doing things differently if we're going to reach this mission field, if we're going to reach the new generations, if we're going to pass on the faith to the next generation. So that's really my challenge for this series and for 2020 and beyond that as well, is can we become a church that thinks all the time about how we're going to reach the next generation? Can we think about the things that we do in our lives and in our contribution to the church community and saying, how is this being received by the next generation? Is this helping us to pass on the faith to the next generation? When we think about things that we're going to do together as a church, can we think about, is this going to reach those people who don't already know Jesus in the next generation? Can we become ruthlessly focused on trying to pass on the faith so that other people can know that life of joy of knowing Jesus? That's my challenge for 2020. I think that's what the church is for. I think that's what Jesus told us to do, to go and make disciples. I think that is our biggest mission field right here and now, right here on our doorstep. So I hope you're up for the challenge this year of working on how we can be a church that passes on the faith to the next generation. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we may be a bit alarmed at the scale of the task before us as we realize what a challenge it is now to pass on the faith to a generation that don't know you. But Heavenly Father, I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit and fill us with excitement at the opportunity that is ours here as well. Father God, we know that you love us. We long to share that love with others. And we pray that you will call new people by name, make them yours, revive the faith in the next generation and in this country. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.